thank you. May be seated this morning.
Amen. As you're having a seat, we're going to invite our children to go ahead and go back to children's church. It feels like whenever they leave, like we just like let the cattle guard down, you know? Yes, it is, isn't it? I've always told people this whenever we grew up in the church, you know, we want to honor this place, but and we have to keep it in reason, but it was like, don't run in the church, don't run in the sanctuary, you know? And we were always like, okay. And like one of the things that I love is thinking about our kids even running out of here, they're going to have that memory, and it's not going to be tied to anything but joy. Joy.
Oh,
you always have to take things the wrong way, Faith. I always have to take it the wrong way. Listen, that's not to say that we didn't have a whole lot of other joy. But that particular image gives me a thought that they could go like, hey, this was a place where we felt at home. And we felt free. Naughty. We're going to be in Acts chapter number 7, really the end of chapter 6, but in Acts chapter 7 this morning, we're going to continue on in our series, Simple Truths from the Early Church, and we're going to look at another message of hope to desperate people. Let's do this. Let's bow before the Lord. God, we pray and we ask that you would just please be with us this morning. We pray and we ask that you would hear us, our needs, and attend to our needs, Lord. We pray and we ask that we would hear you at this time. Lord, we who come with our hands open, might we receive what you have for us, Lord. God, I pray. Lord, I pray and I ask that you would just please be with me, that everything that I say would be good and right and true, and I wouldn't say anything that is not. I pray these things in the mighty, resurrected name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let me just make sure I have control over this thing. Okay, yeah. All right, so as I said, we've been looking at these messages of hope. And what we found is that the early church was, they proclaimed messages of hope to those who were desperate. And some of these, what we found is that in the midst of the message, like in whatever the context that they're going, we've pulled out like, hey, here's a message of hope that we get from this. You can look at this one way and you can hear the message of hope. And that's kind of what we're going to do today. And here's the message of hope that we have today. Yes, the Lord works through the system. We'll talk about what the system is in a minute. But he is not limited to working through the system. He works through the system, but he's not limited to working through the system. We're going to find this in Acts chapter number 7. And just to kind of catch you up a little bit about what's going on in this context is there's a man in the early church. His name was Stephen. He was appointed to be a deacon. And he was preaching and he was teaching and he was doing works and doing miracles in the name of the Lord. And a group of people, they were in opposition to him. And this group of people began to tell lies about him. And in fact, they brought formal charges against him, and they were lies, just flat-out lies that they brought against Stephen. And the lie was this. The lie was that Stephen was proclaiming that when Jesus would return, that when Jesus returns, he would destroy the temple, and he would destroy the law, right? They were saying, hey, he's telling everybody that when Jesus comes back, he's getting rid of this whole system. And we know this. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, right? I came to fulfill the law. So what they're saying that Stephen is proclaiming is not true. And so Stephen is brought before the Sanhedrin, just like the other apostles were brought before a formal governing body in their community. And they say, hey, you need to answer for yourself. Are these things true? And what I think is so amazing is Stephen doesn't go, I didn't say that. In fact, Stephen, in a brilliant sermon, He goes through the history of God's interaction from his covenant that he made with Abraham to him, to the people being in Exodus for 400, or in Egypt for 400 years, to him leading them out through Moses, to the building of the temple, to the prophets, and he begins to show them something. What I want y'all to see today is the law and the temple that they're talking about there, that's the system that they trusted in. And they begin to think that God only works through the system. And what Stephen does is actually, he says, hey, let me show you something. I want to show you how the Lord works outside of the system. We cannot put the Lord in a box. The Lord works outside the system. In fact, Stephen's going to go on and he's going to say, it's often the people who are within the system who believe that it's the system itself that miss what the Lord is doing. They missed Moses. They missed the prophets. They rejected Moses. They rejected the prophets. They rejected Jesus. Stephen's going to say, hey, our Lord is, he's told us, I'm not limited to a place, a certain place. He says, the whole earth is mine. The heavens are my throne. The earth is my footstool. And so what Stephen does is brilliantly, he says, hey, God has worked outside of the system whenever he established his covenant with Abraham. The people who trust that it's the system and not the Lord, and they're not looking to the Lord, they're looking to the system, they often miss what the Lord is doing. And then he reminds them that the whole earth is the Lord's, and because the whole earth is the Lord's, that every person in this earth is the Lord's, and he wants everybody. He wants those who are inside the system, and he wants those who are outside of the system. And then at the very end, he says, you know what? Through all that he's revealed, he said, it's not me who has been disobedient to the system. He said, in fact, you who've rejected all the prophets and you rejected Jesus, you miss what the system was leading you to. The system was leading you to Jesus, not just to more of the system. Now, whenever I use this term system, you can apply it in various ways. If we think about this theologically, if we think about this in the church, there are people who get into the mindset that say, our church or our denomination or our system is the way. And we've seen that happen. We've seen people go, I don't trust anybody who comes to faith outside of our system, outside of our way of seeing things. And we forget God's so much bigger than any system that you and I, even if he gives us a system, he's bigger than that, right? He's bigger. He cannot be put in a box. You can think about it in other ways. What I will say is this. There's a lot of people who desperately feel that they're on the outside because they're on the outside of a system. And the message of hope that I want us to see here is Stephen is saying, hey, God is not limited to a system. And he's not limited to a system because he's free and he's above it all, but also he's not limited to a system because he doesn't just want the ones who are in the system to receive salvation and rescue. He wants everyone to receive salvation and rescue. And as we continue on through Acts, what you find is that these people who thought that Jesus is the Messiah for the Jews, they have to have their minds open to go, he's not just here to rescue the Jews. He's here to rescue everybody. Well, what I see Stephen saying here in this message is what we find Paul saying. Paul saying, like Galatians, whenever Paul talks about how the Lord was never, he was never constrained by the law. The law had its purpose and it was good, but he was never constrained by the law. And so here's what I want to do. I've shown you several things that we're going to see throughout this. This is the longest sermon. It would be hard for me just to pick out parts. So I'm gonna read it, and y'all follow along with me. And whenever I say longest sermon, it's not as long as any sermon that I've ever preached, okay? I'll promise you that, all right? So y'all, it will probably just take us probably about 5 minutes to read through this, maybe less. But sometimes what happens is you'll listen to me speak, but when we start reading, people go, oh, he's just reading. No, follow along. Follow along, and we'll have it up on the screen. Follow along, and as we see these points, I'm gonna highlight them and bring them out, okay? So this is starting in Acts chapter number 6, verse number 13, and it talks about the people who set up false witnesses, and the false witnesses says, this man, this Stephen, never stops saying things against this holy place being the temple and the law. For we have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses handed on to us. And all who sat in the council looked intently at him, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. I don't know what that means fully, right? You got to think about that. Does that mean it's radiant, right? I mean, not all the time in Scripture do angels show up radiantly. Does it just look like, hey, he has authority, he is a messenger, he's about to bring us something? Chapter 7, verse 1 says, then the high priest asked him, are these things so? And Stephen replied, he said, brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our ancestor Abraham when he was in, everybody say that next word. Is that in Israel? No, it's outside of the land of Israel. Hey, God showed up to Abraham when he was outside of the system. See, your system says temple, your system says law, your system says land, and God works within the system, but he is not bound to the system. How do we know? Because before there was ever even a promise of land or law or temple, God was working. He showed up to him when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and he said to him, leave your country and your relatives and go to the land that I will show you. God showed up to Abraham, a Mesopotamian, and said, here, I'm going to take you somewhere and I'm going to give you something. Then he left the country of the Chaldeans. He settled in Haran. After his father died, then God told him, move from here to this country. See, God didn't tell him all at once, right? That's another good lesson from this. God doesn't tell us all the things at once. The scripture says in Psalm 119, your word is a light, a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I don't get to see the whole thing. I get to see the next steps. After his father died, God moved him from there to this country in which you are now living. He moved into Israel at that point. He did not give him any of it as a heritage, not even a foot's length, but he promised to give it to him as a possession and to his descendants after him. When Abraham lived in Israel, he did not own anything. He was a nomad. He did not settle down. This was not his land. God said, I will give this land to your descendants. Even though he had no child, at this time Abraham had no child, we know that story. God spoke in these terms that his descendants would be the residents, aliens in a country belonging to others who would enslave them and mistreat them for 400 years. God told Abraham that your kids, your family, your children's children's children will receive this land after 400 years of being enslaved in Egypt. They're resident aliens in a country belonging to others. It's talking about Egypt, who would enslave them and mistreat them during the 400 years. But I will judge the nation that they serve, said God. And after that, they shall come out and worship me in this place. So Abraham, you're going to get this land, but it's a promise. A promise. And it's a promise that your descendants will be able to receive it. Then he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt, but God was with him. The beautiful thing about Joseph's story is those words. God was with him. God was with him in the pit. God was with him in Potiphar's house. God was with him in the prison. God was with him. He never left him. He never forsook him. God was with him and he rescued him from all of his afflictions. He enabled him to win favor and to show wisdom when he stood before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, who appointed him ruler over Egypt and over all his household. Now, after all that, there came a famine throughout Egypt and Canaan and great suffering, and our ancestors could find no food. If you don't know these stories, this is what Genesis, he's preaching Genesis in a short time. He said, but when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our ancestors there on their first visit. On the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. Then Joseph sent and invited his father Jacob and all his relatives to come to him 75 in all. God said that your people were going to be in a foreign land and they were going to become enslaved. Here's how they got to that foreign land. It was through Joseph going down to Egypt and through the famine that they ended up in that foreign land. So Jacob went down to Egypt. He himself died there as well as our ancestors, and their bodies were brought back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham had brought for the sum of silver for the sons of Hamor in Shechem. But as the time drew near for fulfillment of the promise that God had made to Abraham, what promise did God make to Abraham? Huh? He would give him the land. Would Abraham get to own the land? Who would get to own the land? Huh? His descendants. When the time drew near for God to fulfill the promise that for the fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham, our people in Egypt increased and multiplied until another king who had not known Joseph ruled over Egypt. He dealt craftily with our race and forced our ancestors to abandon their infants so that they would die. At this time, Moses was born, and he was beautiful before God. This is an interjection, and it's silly, but my mom tells the story about how when her mom talks about all of her children, and she says, oh, David was beautiful. And then there was Sharon, and Sharon was beautiful. And then there was Faith, and she was darling. And then it came along Pam, and she was beautiful. And think about, that's how this reads. Oh, there was all these other children of Israel, but then there was Moses, and he was beautiful, right? It's like, well, I want to be beautiful, too. He was beautiful before God. For 3 months, he was brought up in his father's house. And when he was abandoned, how was he abandoned? He was put on the boat and floated down the Nile. Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. So Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in his words and his deeds. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his relatives, the Israelites. When he saw one of them being wrong, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He killed the Egyptian. He supposed that his kinsfolk would understand that God, through him, was rescuing them, but they did not understand. In fact, the next day he came to some of them as they were quarreling. He tried to reconcile them, saying, men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong each other? But the man who was wronging his neighbor pushed Moses aside, saying, who made you ruler and a judge over us? And do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? When he heard this, Moses fled, and he became a resident alien in the land of Midian. There he became a father of two sons. Now, when 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness at Mount Sinai in the flame of a burning bush. And when Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight. And as he was approached to look, there came a voice of the Lord. I am the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses began to tremble and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, take off the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have surely seen the mistreatment of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their groaning, and I have come down to rescue them. Come out, I will send you to Egypt. It was this Moses whom they rejected when they said, who made you ruler and judge? And whom God now sent both ruler and liberator through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He led them out, having performed wonders and signs in Egypt, at the Red Sea, in the wilderness for 40 years. The first point that I have made already was that God worked outside of Abraham, outside of the system. The second point was that often those who are within the system reject the ones who God uses. Moses had previously been rejected. God raised him up. God sent him to his people. He led them out of Egypt with all these signs and wonders. It says, this is the Moses who said to the Israelites, God will raise up a prophet from you, from your own people, as he raised me up. He is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him out of Mount Sinai and with our ancestors, and he received the living oracles. He's saying, this Moses who led you out, this Moses who met the Lord at Mount Sinai, this Lord who was given the commandments and the law, this Moses who told you about the prophets who's coming, he says, this Moses, our ancestors were unwilling to say that word. Obey him. They rejected Moses. Instead, they pushed him aside, and in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make gods for us who will lead the way for us. As for this Moses who led us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has happened to him. At that time, they made a calf. They offered a sacrifice to the idol. They revealed in the works of their hands. But God turned away from them and handed them over to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. Did you offer to me slain victims and sacrifices 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? No, you took along the tent of Moloch and the star of your God in Raphan. Did the children of Israel in the wilderness worship God, Yahweh? No, they worshiped false gods. They did not obey Moses. And the Lord said, so I will remove you beyond Babylon. Our ancestors had the tent of testimony in the wilderness, as God directed whenever he spoke to Moses, ordering him to make it according to the pattern he had seen. He said, you're saying that I've rejected Moses. Our ancestors rejected Moses. You're talking about me talking about the temple. Listen to this. Our ancestors, in turn, they had the tabernacle. They brought it in with Joshua when they dispossessed the nations that God drove out before the ancestors. And it was there until the time of David, who found favor with God and asked that he might find a dwelling place for the house of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. So y'all had a tent and a tabernacle that could be moved and it could go wherever it wanted to go, because God's not limited to one place or one time or one system. Y'all had the tent, but David had it in his heart. I want to build God a house, but David didn't get to build it. Solomon got to build the house. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made with human hands. In Isaiah 66, God declares, I don't dwell in houses made with human hands. I am not confined to one place, to one people, to one system. I am free of this. And often the people who trust the system are the ones who miss that it's not the system, it is God. It is God who is at work. The heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Do not my hand make all these things? What can you build for me that I need from you? I've made everything. God is bigger than the system because he is not confined and limited to one time, one space, one people, one way. God is beyond it all. He can work through it all. This is why people who practice Islam can have a dream and they can see somebody coming and God is revealing himself to them and saying, hey, I want you to know who Jesus is. I want you to know my son. You're looking for the answers to life. God says, whoever seeks me is going to find me. So I'm not going to look for somebody seeking truth and go, I'm sorry, you're not in the system. He's going to go, I'm going to go to you. I'm going to send my spirit to you. Now here he gets down to it. He says, you stiff-necked people, you uncircumcised in heart and ears, you are forever opposing the Holy Spirit, just as your ancestors used to do. Which of the prophets did your ancestors not persecute? They killed those who foretold the coming of the righteous one, and now you have become his betrayers and murderers. You're saying that I was the one who's disobedient, that I'm being blasphemous. You are the ones who are falling right along with your ancestors who rejected Moses, who rejected the other prophets, and you rejected Jesus. And the system was to lead you to Jesus. And really to lead you beyond the system, to trust in God, saying, God, it's not the system, it is the God behind the system. They killed the one, those who foretold the coming of the righteous one, and now you have become his, Jesus's, betrayers and murderers. You are the ones that received the law as ordained by the angels, and yet you have not kept it. You challenge me, I bring the challenge to you. You missed Jesus, and the whole system was pointing you to Jesus, and you missed the righteous one because you stopped trusting in God behind this system. You started trusting in this system. So what does that mean for us today? How do we want to think about applying it? There are people who are desperately feel like they are on the outside of the system, and sometimes you and I make them feel like they're on the outside of the system. They don't look like us, act like us, think like us. They don't show up in church every Sunday, and instead of us having hearts of compassion for them, we go, well, they're outside of the system, and we judge them and we condemn them, and they feel that judgment and they feel that condemnation. And we are the people who are coming to say, hey, we're in the system and God works inside the system, but God is going to work everywhere. And if we only trust that God works here, guess what? That's a system. Guess what? He's empowered you. He's filled you with his spirit so that you can go out into your office and you can have these conversations with people and you can go out in the market and you can hear people and you can see them and you can, you don't have to bring them to the church house. You can go to them. Right? However the system plays out, some of you think that you're outside of the system for whatever reason. Somebody's told you or the enemy tells you or your own heart just says, oh, God will not accept you if X, Y, and Z. Whenever the gospel says, when you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. And that was the demonstration of God's love for you. God would say, you're not outside of my love and the system. If you want to make a system out of it, the system is my love. And people keep missing that and they keep putting up all these false systems. These other systems. So there are people who feel like they desperately feel like they are outside the system, and it's your and I's witness to go and say, hey, God's not limited. God wants to rescue everybody. He wants to rescue everybody. God's not sitting there going, hey, I want all the Palestinians to die because they're outside of the system. God goes, I want them to know me, and I want them to trust life. You know, I'm a big proponent for Ukraine. He's not going, I want all those Russians to pay. He's like, I want those Russians to be rescued and to be healed. I want their lives to be transformed. If he didn't feel that way, then he would have never rescued Paul. He would have never met Paul on the road to Damascus. There are people who are desperate. It is our witness to show them that Jesus's rescue isn't limited to our bounds and our parameters. And this is a challenge. What do you think holds the Holy Spirit back from rescuing somebody? And if you have anything in that spot, you need to say, God, remove it from me. Remove it from me. Because what Jesus told us is that the Holy Spirit blows wherever the Holy Spirit wants to blow. The Holy Spirit goes to whoever the Holy Spirit wants to go to. And if y'all remember this, in the next chapter, Philip, disciple Philip, but the deacon Philip. Philip is filled with the Spirit, and he goes to an Ethiopian eunuch. Do y'all know what a eunuch is? If you don't, I'm not here for a biology lesson. You go look it up. What I want us to see is this is scandalous. It's scandalous. And the Holy Spirit goes, I want that Ethiopian eunuch to know the rescue of the Most High God that comes through his son, Jesus Christ, that is poured out through his Spirit. I want him to be rescued. The disciples, as I said, their minds are about to be opened and they're about to be challenged. Peter, we're going to see Peter, his mind opening and challenged because the Lord's going to say, hey, there's this Gentile ruler named Cornelius and I want you to go to his house. And Peter's going to go, I don't know. And so God's going to have to send him a vision 3 times so that Peter's mind and heart will get open. And it's not about the system. It's the God behind the system. Here's what I would say. Yes, he works inside the church and through the church people, but he is not limited. He is free. And he is free because he does not want just to rescue the people within the system. He wants to rescue everyone. Now, you might be here today and you might think, I'm outside the system. I want you to know people have set up systems ad nauseum throughout history. But God's never been limited to a system. He will work through systems, but he is not limited to them. In fact, he started this whole beautiful story of revealing himself to us, not through a Jewish man from Israel. He started it with Abraham of Mesopotamia. God wants to rescue everyone, and you're not outside of the system. Or maybe you are outside of the system, but God doesn't even care about the system because God cares about you. And it's never about the system. It's always about the God behind the system. And if you and I, you might be here and you think God only works through the system and you put the system ahead of God. And the Lord might need to remind you, hey, a lot of times it's the people who trust in the system and don't see the God behind the system that miss what God's doing. And finally, you might just need to be encouraged and refreshed today that you have this beautiful witness, because there's a lot of people who feel like they're on the outside. For whatever reason, most people don't feel like they measure up. That's why we have people flocking to social media to get some sort of affirmation. That's why we have people flocking to substance abuse to get some sort of coping for some healing. We have people flocking to gender identity or sexual identity issues so that they can feel belonging and community, and so that they can stop feeling just, oh, I'm on the outside. That's why you have dads who are living vicariously through their sons on the baseball diamond. Everybody has an idea of what the system is, and we forget that God is not limited to a system. And in fact, it's never about the system. It's always about the God of who created this universe, who loves you, who has sent his son Jesus to rescue you, who sends his Holy Spirit to heal and to restore and to cleanse and to make you new. And with that, I say amen. Lord God, I love you and I thank you for who you are. I thank you that you are the God who is not bound by what we would bind you by. God, you are free. You are free to go and to move and to breathe and to do whatever work you want to do in my heart and my mind and the hearts and minds of each and every one here. Lord, you are not bound. You are free. And Lord, I know this. I know we tend to want to say, you work like this or you do this. And Lord, might we hear this today, Lord? The people who think that you work a certain way tend to miss you at work. So let us never be the people who think you can only work a certain way so that we don't miss whenever you're at work. God, I pray for anybody who feels like they're outside of the system, outside of being able to be loved and accepted by you, that today they would hear the truth, that they are, that there's nothing keeping them from your love, Lord. God, I pray and I ask that you would just please help us, Lord, to receive this so that we could be empowered and equipped with our witness, because we're going to encounter people who think that they're on the outside today or this week, and we are the ones who are to testify there is no outside. There is no outside the love of God. I pray these things. I'm going to invite you at this time to bow before the Lord and to meet with him. To talk to God about what God's talking to you about. If you need somebody to talk to or pray with, I'm here, and you are free to come and talk to me, and I will be glad to pray with you or give you somebody else to pray with. Maybe you're here, and today you heard, hey, there's no outside of the system, because there's no system. There's just the Lord's love, and he wants you to know that he loves you, and he wants to rescue you. And today you would say, I want to entrust myself to the Lord and to his love and to his rescue in my life. And if that's you, I would invite you, even at this time or before we leave, to talk to me or somebody else and say, I want to entrust myself. I want to accept God's love. I want to accept his rescue, his forgiveness. Over the next few minutes, you talk to God about what God's talking to you about.